Soundwards to Upminstery, Queensland. It's now Sunday evening, the 21st of March, 1993, and we're at the Corinda Christian Assembly for the final or concluding meeting of the weekend series of meetings given by guest speaker Mr. Peter Brandon from the UK.
Friends, I would like to thank everyone for their loyal support to these meetings. It's been lovely to see the halls nearly filled every night, and in some of the halls, 50% of young people, and we appreciate that deeply. And do remember, let's pray that God will raise up a number of companies that will be cleansed, purged, filled with the Spirit, and just before the Lord Jesus comes to see the blessing of the Lord. Now I would like to thank Mr. and Mrs. Brown from Salisbury Hall, where we have been staying. They have given us a lovely home, and they have done everything that's possible for us. And I've not heard them say one bad word about any brother or sister. And I want to thank them from our hearts for their loyal support. I must say this about dear Mr. Brown. He went to the dentist on Friday and got some new dentures. And the dentist must have been a dear member of the Conservative Brethren. They're very tight. And we must really be very sad for him, but he's here tonight and we appreciate the visit very much. Just want to thank them. And then I do want to thank Mr. James Fisher. Now, quite frankly, we do not really understand the work he does. The correspondence that we have received from him through one mission, and all the phone calls. And we want to thank Mr. and Mrs. Fisher for their devotion to the Lord's people in the work that they do. We do want to appreciate it. We do want to say, right from our hearts, James, thank you very much indeed. Now let's turn to the scriptures and the subject tonight, the spectators of the cross. We're going to read from Matthew 27, and we are commence reading at verse 35. And may I say to our brethren, thank you very much for coming. It's been really lovely to see a group of men like that singing the gospel. I must say that I do like those blue bows. I must say that. And if they were round the other way and just a little larger, you would look real angels, wouldn't you? All right, let's read the Holy Word of God. 27:35. And they crucified him and parted his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God. The thieves also which were crucified with him cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, This man calleth for Elijah. And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly this was the Son of God. And many women were there beholding afar off, which followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering unto him. And the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Now could we have a little prayer together? Shall we pray? Father, as we sit under the shadow of the cross, we realize that we're in that place of holy awe and reverence. We would ask thee now to prepare the one who speaks so that he may speak us before the Lord. We pray that his weak lips may be anointed with divine power, so that we might not hear a lecture or even a message. May we hear the gospel in the power of the Spirit. For those who listen, open in our eyes, give divine revelation, grant to each one real conviction, and may we ask thee earnestly, in this place tonight, visit us with thy salvation, and we shall give thee all the praise and all the glory in his name. Amen. In London about 4 or 5 months ago, a man said to me, How can an event like the cross of Christ, that's 2,000 years old, have any bearing or relevance on modern people? And I thought the question was good. My dear friends, if Jesus Christ be dead and his body has decomposed, I want to say this without the fear of contradiction, there would be no relevance in the death of Christ. But here is the fact. He did die. He was buried. But God has raised him from the dead. Now the resurrection of the dead is not a fairy story trumped up by first century Christians. We can bring the resurrection into any law court in any part of the world, and such is the abounding evidence we can argue in its favor. And we can say with the Apostle Peter that we have not followed cunningly devised fables. As we speak about the spectators of the cross, there is one thing I want you to bear in mind, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, he didn't die as a martyr. He died on the cross for our sins. And the Old Testament puts it in a nutshell, and Paul quotes it Christ died for our sins, not according to our feelings, not according to our visions, but according to the Scriptures. There are 99 direct prophecies concerning the death of Jesus Christ. And all their prophecies, all these prophecies, find their amen in one great fact, that when he died for our sins. Thirdly, how does the cross come to us? Does it come to us through drama? No. Does it come to us by vision? No. God's way of communicating the cross is through preaching. You see, it's the preaching of the cross that brings people to Christ. Can I prove this to you? When Jesus Christ died upon the cross, as far as we can tell, only two people were saved. One was the penitent malefactor, and the other was the centurion. A Jew first, and then a Gentile. But when the gospel was preached on the day of Pentecost, 3,000 were saved. And all over the world, for generations, the cross has been preached, and thousands, who knows, billions, have been brought to Christ. And therefore I want to say God's means of communication is preaching. And could I say this to any young men who are here tonight? If God is calling you into the ministry, ask God to give you the gift of an evangelist. We desperately need men that can preach the gospel to a 20th century world today. But you know, it's quite amazing if you look at the spectators of the cross, and there are many, the same people that sat and stood around the cross still sit and stand around the preach cross. And so I've just picked out four, and I'm going to speak upon them just for a few minutes. There were those that sat down indifferently. Then there were those that passed by revilingly. Then there were some women that watched afar off nervously. And then I want to say this with reverence and esteem. There was the mother who stood by the cross adoringly. And we're going to consider those four facts. Those who sat down indifferently. These were mainly Roman soldiers. And they had seen the ugly trial of the Lord Jesus, when a governor actually said, "I find no fault in this man," and yet had him scourged and crucified. Some of those men that sat around the cross were those Syrian Roman soldiers that scourged him. If I had a scourge tonight, and I brought one scourge mark across this platform, you would see it splintering in all directions. The Lord endured 39 scourge marks. After he was scourged, he was buffeted. That means each of these soldiers with their closed fists, and it hurts me to say this, gave him, mainly in the face, their heaviest punch until his face was literally disfigured to such an extent it was marred more than any man. Then into the wounds that the scourge mark had taken, its awful wound, into the face that they had buffeted, and again I find it so hard to say this, they had secreted their vulgar spittle. And that's the lowest thing human beings can ever do. And when they had heaped upon the Lord every indignity that was imaginable, they laid the cross upon him. And when they came to a little hill called Calvary, they stretched out his hands, and they drove into his hands thick, rusty, 6-inch nails. And then they crossed his feet, and they hammered into his feet spikes that were 12 inches long. And they lifted him up in shame and mockery. And this was the idea of the cross to the Romans. This man is not fit for the gods. This being is not fit for humanity. And they suspended him between heaven and earth. Rejected by the gods. Rejected by humanity. And when they had done, if I may use an ungrammatical statement, their ugliest worst, the Lord looked upon them from the cross and said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And this is the sad thing. They were more concerned with the dice, more concerned with his garments, more concerned with sportive activity than with the glory of Christ. If only those men had lifted their eyes from a souvenir such as a part of his garment, if only they had thrown aside the dice, if only they had given their eyes just 5 seconds of vision, they would have been transformed. But they were so hooked on to materialism, so doped by the prince of this world, Satan, that they saw no beauty in him. They were blind. If their eyes were open, they would have seen this. The man who died there was the Son of God. He had the power to call for 40 legions of angels, and the earth could have swallowed them up. He had the power to call fire from heaven, and they would have been consumed. But they were so earthbound. They were worse than the animals of the field. They were blinded by their indifference. But more, I believe that their indifference was the toughest and the hardest blow that Jesus ever bore. There he was on the cross dying for them, and eventually he was about to die for their sins. There he was, breathing upon their indifferent, cold, callous hearts his great, passionate Calvary love. And they couldn't care less. They were cold, indifferent, and lethargic. You say, Brother Peter, why do you believe that that was the unkindest cut of all? Shall I tell you why? The Lord was looking upon a church that was rich and increased with goods, and it had need of nothing. He listened to all their prayers and worship, and it was purely mechanical. They said things with their lips, but their hearts were far from God. And as he looked down, he said something. You're neither hot, that means burning with zeal. You're neither cold, that's refreshing, but you're lukewarm, You're indifferent. You're careless. He says, I can't stand it anymore. And then for the first time, a divine person used vulgarity. He says, I am about to spew thee out of my mouth. Do you know what that means? This indifference, this lethargy, this carelessness hurts me more than every single sin, and your condition just sickens me. Dear friends, let's test our temperature. As we see the cross and as we see the suffering Messiah, are we indifferent, careless, and cold? That, my dear friends, is the worst sin of all, and that will bring us down into eternal perdition. God will judge it. But then there were a group of people, mainly religious folks, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that moved out of the east gate, livid with anger. Let me tell you a little about them. They had heard the penetrating words of the Lord Jesus. They had seen the effulgence of divine light. They had seen glory being displayed in such a way that by the very miracles that he performed, instinctively they realized that he was the Son of God. And yet, seeing all these mighty miracles, hearing these penetrating words, stupidly and foolishly, they pulled down the shutters of their minds and they closed the door of their heart. And they said with a sense of fury and anger, we do not want a suffering Messiah. And they rejected him. Not only did they reject him, but they stirred on the people to reject him, so that the people said, stimulated by them, his blood be on us and our children. They moved then from the east gate. They went down to the valley. They crossed the Kedron. They moved slowly toward the cross. And as they were moving toward it, they were going to make the greatest decision in their life. Friends, all over the world, according to the sovereignty of God, God is engineering the circumstances of people. He's doing it in the heart of Brazil. He's doing it in Britain. He's doing it in my own town or city, Smoke. That's London. All over the world, he is engineering the circumstances of people, and he is bringing them under the shade of the preach cross. Now, dear friends, I mustn't impose myself upon anyone. I want the Spirit to do that. But tonight you're going to make the greatest decision in your life. You will not make it at Mount Sinai where the Ten Commandments were given. Oh no. You won't make it, as it were, figuratively before the great white throne where the whole nations of the world are going to be judged and before the flames of hellfire. You'll make it before the cross, where you'll hear the Savior saying to you as he hangs there, Father, forgive him. Forgive her. They do not know what they're doing. And he said that to the very people that crucified him. As they looked up, they saw the smitten face. They saw the blood oozing from the wound. They saw the scarred body. They saw the spittle of Roman soldiers dripping from every wound. they heard the choir of love, forgive them. And in the presence of that love, their anger was increased. And this is what they said as they reviled him. He that said that he would destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself if you're the Son of God. And they moved away. Ladies and gentlemen, they moved on the broad road. And those men are in hell tonight. In the dungeons of darkness, they blundered. Don't pass by revilingly. Stare at it. Say, Lord, give me understanding in this room. Now there's a different type of person that I want to talk about. The women. Lovely ladies. One of them was once a woman filled with 7 demons. And when she was filled with 7 demons, all the instincts and all the beauty and all the ladyship of womanhood had gone, and she looked like an animal. But she had been transformed by the Lord Jesus. She was there. But unfortunately, they had strong desires. There was the cross in the distance. There was the Savior hanging on the cross. There he was saying, perhaps over and over again, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. These ladies felt the induction of divine love. They felt the mighty magnet. If I be lifted up, he says, I will draw all men. And they felt the drawing power. In their hearts, they wanted to stand with him in the hour of their rejection. But they were afraid. You see, the Pharisees were there. The scribes were there. The soldiers were there. There was a barrier. Strong desires. But defeated. Dear friends, if I'm in the Spirit and I want to close my eyes when I say this, so as not to look at anyone. There are people here tonight and you know that you should be saved. There are people here tonight and you long to be saved. There are people here tonight, and not only you long, but you would give everything to be saved. But there's a barrier between you and the cross. It may be your husband. If I trusted Christ tonight, what would your say? Maybe a man saying, if I trusted Christ tonight, it would probably break up my marriage. Maybe a young lady is saying, if I trusted Christ tonight, what about my boyfriend? And there may be a backslider here tonight, and your life's all in a mess. And you know, as I preach the cross, the Lord is drawing you. But you're saying, what about the boys? What about the drink? What about the drugs? There's something between you and the cross. Beloved friends, can I help you? If those ladies had come and stood by the cross, the Lord would never defend himself. He was dying there for the atonement. I'll explain that in a moment. But if anyone were to touch them, he would have defended them immediately. My own mother was years kept away from Christ because of my dear father, George Brennan. And this was the problem. If I trust Christ, would George leave me? But may I say this? There came a moment when she came home from a dancing meeting and she went into a little room and she pleaded with the Lord to save her, and the Lord changed her life. And not only was my father saved, but the whole family. And we are having now a family wedding there in Southend. I won't be there, but there'll be nearly 60 Brandons, four generations, all saved because my mother trusted Christ. Let every barrier go. Let it go. If it's drink, if it's your friends, if it's your loved ones, even if it's business, let it go. Stand with Christ and He'll bless you and bless you abundantly. Let's move away from their desires. Let's forget their defeat. Let's turn to the cross and look at the mother. How many mothers here tonight? I want you to feel for this mother. We all love Mary, the mother of our Lord, and we believe that she was one of the greatest women that ever lived. She was not perfect because she was born of Adam. But she was an outstanding woman, and we all revere her. We do not worship her, but we revere her. And when she stood at the cross and saw her son being crucified, can't you imagine her feeling? As she looked at that face that was totally mutilated, she felt it on her face. As she saw that back like a plough field, she felt it on her back. As she saw the spittle dripping from each wound, it was dripping from her. As she saw his hands crucified and his feet crucified, she felt it all. Mother, you know what it's like to be near a dying child. When they're gasping for breath, you're gasping for breath. You know the feeling. And as she was there, there would be tones of sadness. And then there would be symptoms of anger. She would be saying something like this. Those hands that healed the thousands, they've crucified. That face that shone like the sun, they've marred it. Those feet that were always running errands of mercy. Oh dear, they've crucified them, these wicked people. And she would be in a state of stupor when suddenly the Lord said this, Woman, behold thy son. The word behold is profound. We only have the modern look, but it's much deeper than that in the Greek. Can I explain? It means to look and look and look until the mind interprets the object of the vision. There's a man here sitting on my left. When he came into the meeting at Annalette, I looked and I couldn't believe it. He was just like my friend from Luton. And I said, Oh, it's you. How did you get here? But I was wrong in my observation. It was another man called John. But what the Lord was saying was this: Woman, look, look, look until you understand. And as she looked, it all clicked. She must have gone back to his babyhood when she heard the angel saying, Mary, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And she looked and she said, Ah, Jesus, Savior, dying there for the sins of the world. And then she must have heard this: Thou shalt call his name which means God with us. And she would bow her head and say, This is not my son. This is the Son of God. And probably if she knew the language, she would say, Oh, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And there she saw the divine Son of God. There she saw the universal Savior she was beholding. There comes a time when we sit in a meeting like this, when the Lord says to an individual, Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin. Would you allow me to illustrate? I know I'm on sacred ground, but could I illustrate? In my country, a brilliant surgeon, perhaps you've read about it here, operated on an AIDS patient, and he knew he was taking a serious risk. And out of real love for that poor dying he risked his own life. And unfortunately, through a prick of a needle, he caught the ugly disease. The lad is still alive, but that surgeon has died. That lad with AIDS went to see that surgeon just before he died. And when he saw that ugly, inflated body, he shuddered, and he saw his own state. He was shocked. That's what I'm going to be like. And then he saw the love of the surgeon, and he wept over him and kissed him. He was shocked and surprised. When you stand at the cross and you understand, you'll say something like this: Lord Jesus, you're saying on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you saying that? For your sins. And you'll say this: Because of my lies? Yes. Because of my lust? Yes. Because of my irritation? Yes. Because of my moral sins? Yes. Because of my drunkenness? Yes. Because of all my sins? Yes. Oh dear, how serious sin must be. And then it will dawn upon. If I die in my sins, that eternal darkness will be mine. And then you'll look up and say this: Lord Jesus, in your great suffering, are you saying to me that you love me? You've died for me, and you want me. And this is what the scripture says. It will be hard to say it. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that God loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins. This is what the word says. He was wounded for our transgressions and bruised for our iniquities. And when you understand the cross, number one, the shock. Then the surprise, and the last step is surrender. I shall never forget my own father telling me how he was surrounded by the Boers in the Boer War. You can imagine now, if my father was alive, his age. I was the youngest son of eight. And this Boer stood over 24 Englishmen with a primitive grenade, and he said this, "I'll give you 1 minute to surrender." And he held it over them. And he said the sweat poured from them. For 13 minutes they said, "We're English people, we'll die to the end." Then sanity overcame them. And they surrendered. That's why my dad was George Brandon. The Lord doesn't hold over you a grenade. He holds over you his pierced hands. He shows you his wounded side, and he says, "Surrender." Can I speak to a young man tonight? There's a young man, and you're tucked away in this congregation, and you're fighting like mad. The Lord's come to you, and you're standing at the cross. Can I say this to you as a kind of a father? Whatever you do, don't leave the building till you're saved. There's a number here tonight and you want to come, but there's a barrier between you and the cross. Let the barrier go. Come and stand with him. Get the shock, the loving surprise. And then surrender. And this will be the greatest night of all. They are stood by the cross of Jesus, his mother. And she sat there adoringly. May there be some like that right now. Let's pray. Lord, we just pray right now that there will be none tonight that sit down indifferently. We pray that there might be none that shall pass by revilingly. We believe tonight that there are some here and they're standing afar off nervously. And Lord, there are some backsliders here. Through the cross, draw them to the Saviour tonight in repentance. And oh, may there be some tonight, like the mother of the Lord Jesus, that will see their sin, see the Saviour, and surrender to him. Lord, thou hast said, if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Bring some to the Saviour right now, in that way, in the name of the Lord Jesus.